Good morning. It is so good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and I appreciate your presence. Many of you that use Facebook or visit it, my wife is more frequent and more familiar with that than I am, know that every once in a while it will put memories from the past up. It kind of learns you and things that have gone on. And this particular morning, as we were eating breakfast and she was thumbing through, some of the things that came up were baptisms that we've had at camp. You know, this is normally the week that we would have camp. And so we're not having that, by the way, because of the virus. But there were various baptisms that came up that have taken place at camp. And one that I want to make you aware of is Tristan Mashburn. She has a birthday today. She was baptized on this day 3 years ago, 2017, out at Camp Leatherwood, and her dad had the privilege of doing that. So just say a special prayer on her behalf and all of our young people and their birthdays, because it is a birthday. They are born into Christ, and we're thankful for that decision, and so many other of our young people have made that decision as well. If I were to ask you to take out a card, and I know we can't do that, we're not supposed to touch those or pass them around, but to write on the back of that card five activities that would make your life better, what would you list on the card? What five things would you write on the back of that card that you would say would make your life better? How many of those activities would make your life better this time next year, still? How many of those activities would still be making your life better 10 years from today? And how many of them would still be making your life better if we live that long 20 years from today? What would be at the top of the list? Have you thought about that? What would you put at the very top of the list, the one activity that would make your life better and that would continue to bring improvement to your life, and that improvement would never be taken away? It would be something that is ongoing. In our text today, Jesus gives us the answer of the one activity that, if we were to put it at the top of our list, make it the most important thing in our lives that we pursue every day, we would reap benefits from it from now on, as long as we live upon this earth. He promises that the good that we receive from that activity is something that, as he says, cannot be taken away from us. Are you interested? I am. Let's look at what he has to say. In our text this morning, Jesus, if you remember, since Luke chapter 9, verse 51, has been making his way toward Jerusalem. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the reason is he's going there to die. He's going there to be offered up as God's sacrificial lamb for our sins. And so as he's weaving his way down, he's gone through Jericho, and now he's making his way from the road that leads from Jericho up into Jerusalem. And 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Mount of Olives, on the eastern side, southeastern slope, there's a little village that he goes into. It's known as the village of Bethany. And Bethany plays a significant role in the life of our Lord, because he frequents that village on multiple occasions. As a matter of fact, it is the place where he spends a bulk of his time, at least in the evenings, during the week leading up to his crucifixion. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, there in verse 6, you find that he spent one evening, at least, in the home of Simon the leper, a man who I think had formerly been a leper. And while Jesus was one who had said that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, there was one place in Bethany that he knew he was always welcome. It was the home of Mary, her sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. It was a home that he had frequented on other occasions. We know of some of these because in John's Gospel, in chapter 11, there is one occasion where the sisters summon Jesus to come to their home there in Bethany because their brother Lazarus is very sick. Jesus, if you remember, purposely delays, and then when he finally arrives, Lazarus has died, and that visit results in Lazarus being raised from the dead. Another visit that is recorded in the very next chapter of John, John chapter 12, records Jesus at a meal and Mary coming in with a vial or a bottle, if you will, a jar of some very costly perfume of pure nard, begins to anoint his feet and wipe those feet with her hair. So we know of at least two other times that Jesus is in their home. This is a third time that is recorded for us. And on this occasion, as you remember from our reading just a moment ago, Martha, being the hostess that she was, welcomed him into her home. Now, ladies, this is where you are going to be so familiar with this story, because every one of you, no doubt, has experienced some of the things that Martha experienced on that day. But before we get to Martha, let's talk about Mary. When Jesus arrives and he goes in and sits down, and I believe his disciples are with him, where does Mary place herself? She puts herself right at his feet, and she begins listening to the things that he is saying. Now, the rabbis of Jesus' day, those who taught the law, considered teachers of the law, they believed that teaching a woman was a waste of their time. And while the law did not specifically forbid, nor did they teach, that a woman was not to be taught, it was unheard of for a rabbi to allow a woman to sit at his feet while he was teaching. But Jesus rejected this unbiblical regressive attitude, and we find that numerous times he is found with a woman teaching her or sharing some eternal truth with her. And he is doing the same today as she is seated at his feet. And by positioning herself at her feet, she is expressing this desire on her part. I want to learn. I want to hear what it is that you have to say. And so she is intently listening to the word of God as he is speaking it. No doubt she, like Peter and the rest of the apostles, has come to realize something that Peter had expressed earlier that we find in John's gospel, over in John chapter 6, verse 68. And that is that Jesus had the words of eternal life. She wanted to hear those words. But what about Martha? You see, there's a difference in these two women and their priorities on this day. From the moment that Jesus entered her home, Martha's domestic instincts kicked in. She begins getting things ready. She used her gift of hospitality to begin serving those who had come into her home. And as Peter would speak later about using the gifts that God has given us, she would administer what Peter called God's grace to those who had now come into her home. But the problem was that Martha suddenly found herself left alone in the preparations of getting ready for all of these guests that had suddenly arrived at her doorstep. Mary didn't come to help. Where's Mary? Well, Mary's in there sitting down listening to Jesus. She could at least come in and give me a little hand here or there. And there was evidently no servants in the home that might jump in with a needed task. And you women know exactly what I'm talking about, because there was so much to get done. You start running it through your minds, don't you? Some of you even make your list when you know you've got a group of people coming to your home. Well, I've got to clean this house. I've got to do this. I've got to set the table. I've got to make sure that I've got to get the bread done. I've got to get the roast done. I've got to get the vegetables done. And I've got to get all of this done and on the table, and none of it go cold before they can sit down and eat it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The pressure is on, and you're doing it by yourself. She may have wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen just like her sister was doing. But Martha was cut from a little bit different cloth. You see, for Martha, duty came before desire. This is my duty. This is what I need to do for my guest. I know what I'd like to do. I'd like to be able to sit down with the rest of you and listen to what he's got to say, but I can't do that because I need to get this done for y'all. And so as a result of that, she became worried and bothered about so many things. as the pressure continued to build because of everything she had to get done and have done just so, the patience began to decrease. She was angry with Mary. Mary's being selfish. Mary's not thinking about me. Mary's thinking about herself. She's in there with Jesus. What about me? Who's going to come in here and help me? She was upset with Jesus because why don't you tell her to get in here and help me so that I can get something ready for all of you? Ladies, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been frustrated because it seems like you're the only one that is paying attention to what needs to be done for everybody else while everybody else is doing whatever they want to do? Are you one of those ladies that begins banging the pans just a little louder to let people know you're frustrated? Maybe a cabinet door gets shut just a little bit harder than it normally would because you're frustrated? I don't know what Martha was doing, but I do know what happened next. It built to the point that she could take it no longer. And she walked into wherever Jesus and the rest of them were seated, and Mary there at his feet. And she looks him in the eye. This is the Son of God. This is the Christ. And you know what she says. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Then tell her to help me. Don't you know the room went quiet? Don't you know all eyes turned to look at Jesus and Martha to see what was going to happen next? And I'm sure that years later, she looked back upon this instance. She probably was embarrassed that she let it get to her that much. But Jesus didn't scold her, as perhaps some others might have done. How dare you come in and interrupt this? What did we do to deserve the brunt of your anger? Jesus didn't do that. I believe that maybe something the Apostle Paul wrote many years later was perhaps even the result of him hearing this story or just knowing it himself. Because if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, the Apostle Paul makes the statement that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Well, Jesus is gentle with Martha. Jesus is patient with Martha. He repeats her name, and you can just hear it on his lips. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. He recognizes. He understands her predicament. He senses her frustration. He knows what's going on. And he knew that in all of her preparations, in all of this, trying to do it by herself, she's become anxious and she's distracted by these many things that she's focused upon. Let me ask you a question. How many times do we focus upon the urgent? And we allow the pressures of life to get to us in such a way that we kind of become unhinged. We let our focus be on the wrong things and in the wrong places. In our work for the Lord, for example, maybe we become frustrated and upset because we see that we think, I'm doing this, this, and this, but I know other members that aren't doing as much as I'm doing in the work of the Lord, so why aren't they jumping in and helping me and participating in what we're doing? And so people become frustrated about that. And then in our everyday lives, we get caught up in what seems like what it just takes just to get by at times. We have our careers and our jobs that we've got to show up and work if we're going to have an income and if we're going to pay the bills and if we're going to make things, take care of the things that we need to take care of that require attention. And we not only that, we have homes and automobiles to maintain. We have lawns that have to be mowed. We have dishes that have to be washed, clothes that need to be washed, houses that need to be cleaned, and on the list goes. And sometimes the urgent gets in the way of the important. And the important just kind of slides off to the side because the urgent just keeps knocking on the door saying, you need to take care of me. You need to take care of this. You need to make sure you don't forget that. And so we're doing that. You know, in the parable of the sower, Jesus had talked about one type of seed. He called it the seed that fell among the thorns. But he described it when he was explaining the parable. And he said that that is the worry. He said the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God. How many times in our lives have the worries of the world and the effort just to make ends meet gotten in the way of our time spent with God in His Word? How many times? Oh, I'm too tired tonight. It's been a long day. It's too early. Whatever reason, there's something else to be done. You see, in all of the things that we find happening in life, and I think this is the lesson that we are to take from what's going on with Martha, is that we must not allow the urgent to get in the way of the important so that we lose sight of what's really important in life. Which brings us to Jesus' response to Martha. After telling her that he understood that she was worried and bothered about so many things, he comes back and he tells her, Martha, only one thing is necessary. Only one thing. Mary has chosen it, the good thing. And he said, it shall not be taken away from her. I wish for a moment that we could go back and just ask Jesus, just sit down with him and say, what would you have wanted Martha to do that day? And he may have said, you know, I would have been fine with just a cold drink of water and maybe just a few things she could throw together, but no, nothing special. I would love to have had her in there with me and Mary, listening, letting me share more of the truth of eternal matters with her. That would have been good. You see, Mary had chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus. She had chosen to listen to the Word of God. And Jesus said, this is the good part. This is what's important. Jesus had said that this would not be taken away from her. Long after that evening meal had been forgotten, the things that Mary had learned, the things that Mary had heard from the lips of Jesus would still be with her. She would not forget that. And many years earlier, Moses had said there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to God's people waiting to cross over into the land of promise that man does not live, you know it, by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes or proceeds from the mouth of God. You and I are not just physical beings. We are spiritual beings. We pay attention to our physical food, don't we? We're going to be looking for some place to eat or what we're going to fix at home after we leave here. But what about our spiritual nourishment? Our souls have to be nourished. You and I can lose just about everything in life. Do you realize that? It can all be gone. Job lost everything except his life and his wife. We can lose our jobs, we can lose our money, we can lose our possessions, we can lose our health, we can lose our friendships, we can lose so much, but we will not lose the time that we have spent communing with God in His Word. No, it's the good part that can never be taken away from us. It will stay with us and it will benefit us when we're young and even when we're old. It will continue to be good for us even in sickness and in health. It will continue to benefit our lives in adversity as well as prosperity, in life as well as prepare us for death, in all of time as we know it here and even beyond into eternity. It is the one investment that you will make which will pay dividends for the rest of eternity. So how much are you putting into it? How much are we investing in it? You see, nothing can take the place of the benefit that you and I will receive from communing with the Lord in His Word. That's the message. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate through this episode in these two women's lives. And the question for each one of us this morning is simple. Are we choosing the good part in our lives? Are we choosing, or maybe I should say, are we choosing the urgent over the important? If you continually choose the urgent, no matter how important it may seem to you for the moment, you're going to find yourself more often than not frustrated with people around you and overwhelmed with your circumstances. So I'll leave you with this. It's something I believe Jesus is saying to us through all of this, and that is that God's Word, it has the ability to, as David said in Psalm 19, restore our souls. It is that which brings rejoicing to our hearts. It enlightens our eyes. It gives us wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We treasure it in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. It has so much benefit for us. My question for you is this: will you choose to sit down today at the feet of Jesus and just listen to what He's saying? Will you pick this up today? Will you do it tomorrow? Will you do it next week, next year, and keep on doing it for as long as you live? If so, then I promise you that what you gain from this will not be taken away from you. If you're not a Christian today and need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's always open. Water is ready. Everything is waiting. All that's required is you. Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus and turn away from your sins? Are you ready to be buried with Him in baptism so that you can begin a new life? And are you willing to stay with Him in His Word to learn of Him? If so, why not come right now?